Today I want to preach on the very best father that you can be. And for this we're turning to this Psalm 119, and the reason for this is because it begins with blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The word blessed means joyfully happy. And every boy and girl deserves a father that is joyfully happy in his role, in home, and in his life. Now, this will be the man of the word, because Psalm 119 is predominantly, well, it's David's great legacy of his commitment to God's word. And so this will be the man who comes along to church with his Bible under his arm. And you can just tell that he's coming along to hear God's word preached and God speak to his heart. He will also have this Bible on his kitchen table because it is his daily food. And he wants to be hearing God's voice to his heart on a daily basis. And he's like this. He's a man of the word because, well, he has that word written on his heart. And that's the new covenant. That is God's work of grace in salvation, that he opens our hearts and he writes his word and puts his law right into our hearts. Now, all of this, of course, is relative in a fallen world, because even David, the author of this psalm, well, he had his good days and his bad days. He had his defeats as well as his victories. And David had bitter discouragement at times when there was all kinds of problems. So we're not saying, you know, this is the idealism of a man who never has a problem, who never has an issue, never has a major decision or reverse in his life. This is the man who is blessed in his good days, and he's also blessed in his bad days. Now, we know, of course, that there really only was one perfectly blessed man, and that was the Lord Jesus. He was the blessed man, well, because he was God's Son, because he was perfect without sin, and he was the obedient man who kept God's law in every way. And so, fathers, if you would be the blessed man, well, your prayer ought to be that you be the Christ-like man. And the more that we are like the Lord, truly the more blessed, the more joyful we will be in our Christian lives. Now, in this psalm, the section that we read, verses 1 to 8, I see a number of things about this blessed man. He is blessed in his walk. We are told here in verse 1 that he is the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. In verse 2, he's blessed in his worship because he seeks the Lord with all his heart and he comes to worship God. Verse 3 to 4, he is blessed in his witness, and you will see they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways, and that becomes his witness, and your neighbors know that's the kind of person that you are. And then verses 5 to 8, you have the blessed man in his will or his decisions, his purpose in life. And you can see there in verse 5, he starts with this wish, this prayer, "Oh, that my ways were directed into thy statutes." And so this is the blessed man that is described for us here. And we look firstly then at his walk in verse 1. Now you'll notice at the outset that this man is walking in God's way. He is the man who is undefiled in the way. God only has one way. God has only one will for his people, and that will is laid out in his word, and it is like a map that is to be our guide. And when you are in God's way, you will be the blessed man, woman, or young person. You will undoubtedly have joy, peace in knowing that you are in the way of the Lord. Now, to be out of the way, of course, is to be lost. To be out of the way is to be in misery. It is to lose the very smile and favor with God. And usually, now I say this as a pastor, and I understand that there's exceptions to every rule in life, but usually, when God's people lose their song, it's because they're out of the way that God has appointed for them. When they are miserable and despondent and lose the thrill of being a Christian, they have somewhere along life stepped out of God's way. And they can't get that song back. And they can't experience God's blessing. Prayer doesn't work for them. Reading the Bible is no joy to them because they are out of the way. And we know that even King David had to learn that himself, that until he humbled himself and confessed his sin and pleaded that the Lord would restore to him the joy of his salvation. And those things always come together. And so this joyful man, this happy man who's blessed of God, he's in the way. And it is a joy to his own soul. Now it's also, he is walking in the way of peace. Because it tells us right off here that blessed are the undefiled. The undefiled. This is the person who has learned the gospel. Who has learned how to get saved. How to be washed in the blood of Jesus. How to be clean and white in the robes of Christ's righteousness. And that is a great peace to his own heart. I think you will probably know that text in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And you'll notice justification leads to peace. And if you can say that I am justified in God's sight, just as if I'd never sinned, I am washed in the blood, then you have peace. You know the blessedness of walking in the way of the Lord. Now, this blessed man is not like the man who's walking on eggshells. You know what I mean by that? You know, you wonder, you have to be awfully careful about stepping here and stepping there and crunch and I blow it all. Everything's just smashed in pieces and ruined. That's not the gospel figure. That's not the joy of the Christian, because we are justified today, justified tomorrow, and justified for all eternity. The Lord gives his people eternal life. And this is not a probation. This is not a test that we're under, trying to put our steps right and step right, and if we step wrong, smash, it's gone. No, this is life that brings us peace to walk with God. So, it is God's way. It's the way of peace. It's also the way of progress. There's progress here in walking. When you're standing still, of course, there's no progress. But the man who's walking is making progress. And every step with the Lord is a step to higher ground. It is a step of closer fellowship going on with the Lord. Now, at first, every Christian just takes baby steps. And we seem to make so little progress for a while. And then it's a wonderful thing to see Christians taking giant steps, adult steps. And they're starting now to make decisions that really show that they're no longer living for the world. They're no longer making decisions just to please themselves, but they are making progress in the Christian life to have a testimony of a Christian. And you can see that in their own lives. And it's great and it's joyful when you experience progress in your own life. You may know the story of Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. On that day when he was traveling, he became weary and he went and slept at an arbor. Now, it was probably a shaded place with a seat. And there he had a nap. And he took a sleep for a while from his journey. And when he got up, he noted that he was late and dashed off. And then he discovered that he forgot his scroll. And he had to go back, all the way back down the hill again to the arbor where he had rested. And there was his scroll. And then was the next big climb back up the hill again. And that's when he lamented that he had to cover the same territory three times. Our Christian life can be like that if we're not making progress. It seems that we have to learn the same lessons over and over. We have to go back to the old spot and get something, and then we have to climb the hill all over again. When you are walking in the way of the Lord, you make progress, and you're earnest that you might go on and through with God. Let me ask you, just as your pastor today, can you say that you are going forward in the Christian life? Or are you just doing the same things over and over? That's an important, well, the answer is really important. How you answer that in your own heart before God today is very, very important. Because you don't want to be a Christian that's stuck just in one spot, wearying yourself. And it becomes burdensome. It becomes heavy-hearted Christianity when you're not making progress. And so, see the blessed man. He's the man that's at peace, and he's the man that's making progress. And you'll notice that he's a man of purpose because he's walking in the law of the Lord. If you ask this man about what's right and what's wrong, he could tell you. He could tell you the things that please God and the things that are contrary to God, because this is the man who basically has the Ten Commandments as his rule. He's got the law of the Lord to be his guide. He's not lost. He's not the man who's confused. He's a man of conviction. And he's settled on these issues. And he knows where he's going. And when you ask him, what are your plans? What are your convictions about marriage? He could tell you. It's God's word. I have no ifs, buts, or wherefore. Well, how do you worship God? He could tell you. God has commanded me to have one God only. And I am not to take his name in vain. I'm to honor him. And to hallow his day. These are the things that he knows. And he knows them with certainty. Because he's walking in the way of the Lord. And it's that certainty of purpose that brings joy to his heart. He's glad that he knows these things. And he's glad that he knows how to live his life for God. And so be a man of purpose. Be a woman of purpose. Be a father that shows your children by example. I'm a man with a purpose to life. I'm not just aimlessly going hither and thither and doing this today and reversing it and a man that's all mixed up, making no progress in life. Here's the blessed man pictured for us. One more thing about him here. He's the man of power with God. He's got power with God because he's walking with God. He will have the Lord's presence in his life. And as he walks with the Lord, he will have communion and the Lord will give him the strength for the journey. Let me ask you, are you finding the Lord giving you strength for your journey, for your walk? The closer you get to the Lord, the more power you experience. And it's true, we cannot afford to allow anything to drive a wedge between us and the Lord. We'll lose our power. We'll lose our joy. We'll lose our song. Now, verse 2. He's blessed in worship. Now this link between the blessed man's walk and his power with God brings us naturally to his worship. You'll notice that the two words, the two key words in verse 2, keeping and seeking. It's the man who's keeping the law that will be seeking the Lord. The two go together. And they go together so happily and so easily that they are musts. And I want you to note this. It says here in verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. And the two go together. If your Bible is sitting with a layer of dust on it, abandoned, neglected, and if you don't take time to seek the word, the law of the Lord, well, you're not seeking God with all your heart. You're not doing so diligently. And if you're going to be a man of prayer and a man of power with God, well, you need to do both these things. Keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. And in reality, you've got a decision to make. You're either going to be a man of God or a man of the world. You're going to be a man who has seek the Lord with your whole heart. Then you've got to keep his testimonies. Take the world, but give me Jesus. That's the Christian's attitude. Not like the man who went to a minister and he said, I would give the whole world to have a close walk with God as you have. And the answer is, well, that's exactly what it cost me, the whole world. And you have to give up worldly thinking, worldly living, worldly things that you may enjoy seeking the Lord with your whole heart. In real terms, if you're watching the Hollywood movies of sinful productions, and then you turn off the television, open your Bible and try to read and pray, don't expect power and blessing in your own soul. God requires purity. Who shall enter into the presence of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So, it's important what these hands have been doing all week. If these hands have been engaged in sin all week, how can I come and worship on the Lord's day? You see the link? Keeping his law, seeking him with the whole heart. These things are absolutely important. And Father, I just want to say a little word to you on this Father's Day. Your children will be the first to notice any duplicity in your Christian walk. If they see that you're trying to lead them in worship, but in reality you're not keeping his commandments, if you're trying to do one without the other, your children will be the very first to notice that, well, let's call it what it is, hypocrisy. They will see the inconsistency. And they will say, you know, my dad, it don't do what I do, it's do what I say. And so there has to be these two things going together. And many young people are sickened and saddened by the duplicity of the father who prays maybe in church. He offers prayer in church, but his walk is not right with God. And so let it start with obedience. And that little message to the boys and girls today really applies to me and all dads here as well. The very first thing the Lord is looking for is obedience. Do you remember what God said to Samuel? Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what God's looking for. And he's looking for it in our hearts. I want to take you to Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. This is really just a practical word for dads here today. And how we ought to be that role model in our homes as we seek to train our children in the way in which they should go. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now, Psalm 119, how did I get to Deuteronomy 6? Psalm 119 is all about God's commandments, God's precepts, God's statutes. And here we have them. Here's what David would have been reading. Here's the very thing that David was talking about. He is talking about that he is walking in the law of the Lord, keeping his testimonies. Well, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments in Deuteronomy 6:1. Which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So here is the command of the Lord to fathers. We're to teach our children, and we are to keep the law, teach the law, as we seek the blessing of the Lord. And so it's a matter of giving the Lord your heart, giving the Lord your everything. Do you see here how important it is that we be born again? Who is the man that can possibly do this? Well, he is the one who's got a new heart. The unconverted, the unsaved person can't do this. You're in the flesh. You are in the old nature. You have an Adamic nature. You love your sin. You love the world. You love to walk in the things that please the flesh. That's the mark of the ungodly, the worldly person. But for the man of God, who is going to obey the Lord, to keep his law and seek him with a whole heart, you need to be born again. And that's why Jesus said it. Ye must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God except a man be born again. So this is for Christian believers, born again fathers, mothers who know the Lord and are saved. The other thing I want you to see, and this is application now. This is me as your pastor bringing out of these truths something for you to take to your own heart. Do you see why Christianity is not for hypocrites? It's not for people who say one thing and do the opposite. That's not Christianity. Christianity is very demanding. Christianity demands consistency of speech and walk and worship. And when those things are in place, there's joy. Some people have only got enough religion to make them miserable. But you need the Holy Spirit living in you. You need to be born again. You need to have a heart that's truly desiring to serve God. And when your heart is right, your feet will begin to walk in the ways that are truly pleasing. One more point. This is one more, I'll call it the pastor's application. Do you see how the call to worship demands total surrender? The call to worship demands total surrender. I wonder how many here today are absolutely surrendered in worshiping the Lord. That means keeping the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And as we know, that's not just negative. You know, don't look at Buddha and don't look at other idols and so on. That means that you give your heart wholly to the one Lord and live for him. Are you doing that? This, as I say, is the demand of Christianity. We move now very quickly, and I see my time is really beating me here, but in verse 3 you will see that he is the blessed man in his witness. So, to give you the outline now, we have noticed already that he's the blessed man in his walk, he's the blessed man in his worship, and then in verse 5, he's the blessed man in his witness. Because I think that verse 5 really is when others look on, they see what he does. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed. Thou hast commanded, verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And you'll notice, it's what he does that counts. And that becomes your example, keeping the precepts diligently. Now, that's like your neighbors looking on. And I don't know if you've got neighbors that look through the curtains or around the curtains and keep an eye on you, but they probably do that more than ever we imagine. And they exactly know, well, you went, talked to them and said you're a Christian, that you go to church and you love the Lord, and maybe you gave them a gospel tract or some introduction to Christianity, and now they're watching you as their neighbor. And so they're going to see what you do on Sundays. They're going to see whether you stay home or you go to church, as you said you do, and are they going to see you fixing your front steps, getting the wheelbarrow out and mixing the cement and getting your work clothes on and all of that? And they say, well, I thought that person was a Christian. I thought that they loved the Lord and they go to church. And no, it doesn't match up. You see, the godly man's witness has to be in agreement with his walk and with his service for the Lord. And of course, they will see your example. And they will also see your zeal. Now, I get the word zeal here from verse 4, where it says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Diligently means with enthusiasm. With enthusiasm. I hope you came to church today with enthusiasm. I would hate people to come to church. Oh, no, it's Sunday. Oh, no. I have to go and hear that fellow Gallagher preach again. I have to get my life organized, that I have to get into the car at a certain time and not arrive late. And, you know, the preacher might call a hymn and say, we have to sing that hymn again because so-and-so's late. You know, do I have to do this? No, I think our worship should be joyful. And this theme of the blessed man, the happy, joyful man, well, that's going to be part of our witness. We want to see you come through the door smiling. We want to hear your singing and praises unto the Lord. And really, that is part of the example. Now, this comes now what you do and how you practice your Christianity. You've probably heard the adage that we should all do random acts of kindness. Well, we should. Yes, spontaneity is good when we have an opportunity to do something. But what about steady acts of Christlikeness? That would be good, wouldn't it? Steady acts of Christlikeness. Getting our worship and our practice in alignment so that we are truly serving the Lord. Your wife would be encouraged by that. And your children, that's what they're looking for. Fathers, to be the very best father you can be, there ought to be that matching the two together. And then verses 5 to 8, this is really a prayer, because verse 5 begins with, Oh, that my ways were directed into thy statutes. And here is the longing and praying of the man of the book. He feels his need. I need help to do this. And oh, that my ways are not perfect. And no Christian man's ways are perfect. None of us can say we've conquered every evil and mastered every temptation. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And so you'll see here that he's praying for direction. Isn't it a great thing to hear a brother or a sister praying for direction? My, it's nothing that brings more joy to my heart and to God's people in this church than to hear you in a prayer meeting say, Lord, I need your direction. I need you to go before me. You've promised in John chapter 10, when the Lord puts forth his shepherd, he goes before them. And Lord, I need you to go before me. I need my direction in my life. I need to be prevented from wrong decisions. How often that is a problem in our lives. We make wrong decisions. We go the wrong way. And here is the godly man, the blessed man, and he knows the law of the Lord. He knows what's right. But he's on his knees praying for direction. There indeed is the blessed man. Now you'll also notice that there's no shame. Verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed. One of the most wonderful things about being a Christian is that we really have no regrets. We have no regrets in living the Christian life. The ungodly, they make money, but they blow it too. And the ungodly might prosper and get their hour of fame. But it's trite. What does it mean at the end of the day? And of course, at the end of life, they have no Savior. But the Christian, who obeys the Lord. Now, it costs to obey God. There's a cross. There's a price to pay. But when you serve the Lord, there's no shame. There's no shame. Paul could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. And this is what brings joy to our hearts. There's no shame. You think of the man that's working in the casino and he's seeing lives breaking down and people in financial burdens and problems, the misery that it brings. It's a life of shame. Or all the other vices and worldly things that people pursue and the damage and the misery it creates. The shame of it. But when you're walking in the law of the Lord and finding your delight in Him, well, then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto thy commandments. Did you notice the attitude of the man here? There's no pride. Then I shall not be ashamed. He's not boasting. He's just praying, Lord, keep me in the way. Don't allow me to make a fool of myself. I have the capability of making a fool of myself. I have the capability of making the wrong decisions. No matter how old I am, no matter what experience I have, Lord, if I don't get it right with God and get right direction, I could do the wrong thing and be filled with shame. Here is an earnest, humble cry from his heart that he gets it right with God. Then I close verse 7. What a wonderful thing you will see here. I will praise thee with uprightness. Here is the theme of the joyful man. I will praise thee with uprightness. What a wonderful thing to have this spirit of praise. And when you meet this man, he will be the man with a song. Yes, you'll hear him whistling as he works. You will hear him humming. He may not be able to hold a tune in a bucket, but he has a song in his heart. And he's got the spirit of joy that's filling his own soul as he walks with God. And he's got a spirit of praise. And when he comes into the Lord's house, he'll not stand with the hymn book closed. And he'll not just let it sit there and look all around him while everyone else is singing. There will be such praise in his heart that he wants to come to worship the God who has blessed him and helped him and kept him in all his way. Now, this inner life of blessedness doesn't slow you down. It quickens your step. It gives you encouragement, zeal, and indeed, as Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Did you come to God's house weary today? Did you come to God's house feeling worn out? How can I live for God anymore? How can I do this? Here is the answer. Get the song. Get in the way. And the blessedness will be your portion.